Tonight we will be reading from Exodus 30. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it under its molding. On 2 opposite sides of it you shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year, and the blood of the sin offering of anointment, he shall make anointment for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there will be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, 1/2 shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. 1/2 shekel as one offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than 1/2 shekel. When you give the Lord's offering to make anointment for your lives, you shall take the anointment money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives. The Lord said to Moses, you shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, 1/2 as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and 1 hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense. And the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person. You shall make no other like it in its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part. And make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people.
So we're going to, Lord willing, try and cover three chapters tonight. The assignment showed 31 and 32, but thought we'd go ahead and cover 30, 31, and 32 if we have time. So a few things, just a few points here. Verse 8, it says that when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, it shall burn and burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So this fire was a fire that was to never go out. Once it was lit, it was to remain lit as a fire throughout their generations. And then verse 9, you shall offer no strange incense thereon. I can't recall the exact instance, but somebody did later on offer a different fire, and they were struck dead. God said, this is to be a perpetual fire. You'll never go out to all of your generations, through one generation to the next. And someone had violated that later on and didn't take the time to look it up. But these things that God is designating here as holy, I personally don't see anything specific about those things that I would see something that special in. But because God designated this is special, and he says that about the anointment, the oil that they formula that they were given, he says you don't use it for anything else. That's holy. That's mine. It's only to be used. And if you put it on somebody else, you'll die, or they'll die. I can't remember which one it says, but these things are designated as holy. And in the New Testament, God has given us certain things that he has designated. We may not on our own agree that is a special thing or that I want to do that, but because God has designated it, we should accept that as good enough for us as well. Like just an example here again in verse 25, that it says, and thou shalt make an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be holy and holy anointing oil. And tells what all they can do. But in verse 29, and thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. So God is designating some qualities that this oil has that because he designated it, has more influence or power to do things. Verse 32, upon man's flesh it shall not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition, for it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. So God is giving Moses a lot of things that he's designating holy, and because he designated it, he mentions later some spices, aroma that would be holy. And so verse 31, we pick it up. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name, I think I'm using the King James. I'm not sure here. New Marked Reference Bible. I guess maybe it's a New King James. I'm not sure. But anyway, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Jezebel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So God not only tells them what to make, the measurements and the details, but then he puts wisdom in the hearts of people to be craftsmen, to know how to do it. And so God is supplying all of their needs that he is demanding that they do. Verse 7, the tabernacle, the congregation, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and all the laver and his foot, and the clothes of the service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. So he kind of summarizes there, you have everything you need now, you need to do it. Verse 12, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So there are sects of people that believe that we need to have the Sabbath today in the same way that they had it back in the Old Testament, that all of the Ten Commandments transferred over, but we won't take a lot of time to research it at this point, but we do know in the New Testament that we're told that we no longer have to keep the Sabbath in the way that they did. But it says here the purpose of it was, I don't think this one says it specifically, there is another one, but he says here that this keeping of the Sabbath is a sign. He refers to that, to it as that, or a an outshowing of their belief in God, and it was between God and the children of Israel. And it's going to say it again here in a minute, but you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy unto you, for everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. So just like the items that he made holy, he did so as for the Sabbath as well, and had the same punishment if they disobeyed, that they would die. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. So just like the fire that was never to go out, this covenant was not to end through the Jewish nation. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. So all of this time I've been reading here for the last, I don't know, 6 or so chapters, Moses has been on the mountain talking to God and writing all this down, I'm sure. And if we go back to the Try to remember here where this started. Chapter 24, so before he started giving Moses all these details about the tabernacle and everything, let's go to 24 and 12. He said, "And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud." And then in verse 18 it says, "Moses went into the midst of the cloud and get him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." So this chapter 32 now is when Moses comes down out of the mount. And we know that it says Joshua went with him to be his helper or minister, it says. And so Moses and Joshua went up to see God on the mount. And verse 32, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with the graving tool, and after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So, not really sure here from the writing how culpable Aaron was, but it seems like that he was like, oh, okay, yeah, let's just do this. Give me all your earrings. It doesn't seem like, from what I can tell, that he tried to dissuade them or anything, but he may have. I don't really know. But kind of interesting that God has been telling Moses what to do with all this gold and that to build the temple, and Aaron kind of foregoes that opportunity in some extent anyway, and in gathering all the gold from the people to build a calf. But so verse 7 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people which thou brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So when it had mentioned that they, when Aaron said, well, let's do sacrifice to the Lord, it wasn't to, verse 5, do a feast unto the Lord. At least the people had a party and a feast unto these calf, other gods. It wasn't to God Almighty. They were apparently worshiping idols at this point. "They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt." We read recently about that God is a jealous God, and that he doesn't want us to have dual consecration, you know, or, you know, we have to show our consecration to God only. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that I may my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring us out, to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Verse 13, and remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give you, give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides. On one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. We have a reference of a type in the New Testament that sort of now represents or replaces the tables of stone. It says that they'll write his laws on our hearts. And so this was a miraculous stone that was written by God, and today we have a miraculous intervening of God in the Holy Spirit in giving us his laws in our hearts. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that I see, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. So Joshua, I guess, it was quite a commotion going on, and Moses says, well, they're singing. They're not oppressed or being overcome by somebody. It's not a war or a fight. It's they're just partying. Verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it all upon the water, and he made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people. They are set on mischief. It's kind of interesting how Moses and God had kind of the same reaction, and Moses reacted to God's anger, and then now Aaron reacts to Moses' anger in almost the same words. And it's kind of interesting as a note that Moses was really, really, really upset by it, and Aaron sort of blames it on them. And verse 22, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not that is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, and every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. We get more detail of this event in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10, read starting in verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So that term there, rose up to play, is not just what children do. It's a immoral type of play. And verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them for ensamples, that they are written for, and they are written for our admonition, upon the, whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So it says here, if I understand it right, 23,000 fell in one day because of fornication. In the writing there, I think it said, about 28 says, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So that's only the men that were counted there. And then if we read the last verse, verse 35, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf, which Aaron made. So it must be that the remaining 27,000 were killed by the plague. If we see that it said 20,000, I guess it would have been the difference. But anyway, a bunch of people died because of the fornication and the worshiping of idols there in this event. Let's see, we're at verse 29. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourself to this. Okay, so 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and I have made, them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Kind of interesting that Moses knew about the book of life. Nothing had been said about it before now, but he apparently knew about the book of life, which God has. And so he basically is offering to do what Christ did, to die for other people's sin. And he says, Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray, out of thy book which thou hast written. So he says, you know, I'll die for them. But it's kind of interesting what God responds, verse 33, And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So Moses tries to take the blame and the punishment for everyone's sin, and God basically said no. It says each person is going to be responsible for their own. We know that Christ was sinless. Moses was not. But Moses didn't qualify to become the Savior for those people. It says about Moses that he was the most humble man on to ever live at that time. So we see his humility coming out there and being compassionate towards God's people, even though they were had gone astray to a great extent. But Moses still had a feeling of love for his brothers and sisters in the faith. But God says, no, each person will bear their own sin. And then he says, I will visit their sin upon them. So God says, I will do it. You know, you don't have to worry about punishing them for their sin. They've sinned against me, and I will punish them. Verse 35, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. So they did have consequences for their sin.
Chapter 31 there in the first few verses. Just one thing that caught my eye about this is there's this person named, in verse 2, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And there was something very special about this person, Bezalel. And we find it there in verse 3. He says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber and to work in all manner of workmanship. So this is a very interesting special anointing of this person that God enabled him to be extremely skilled for creating all the things that were going to be used in the tabernacle. And he's got this amazing talent for designing. It specifically calls out design work there in verse 4, design artistic works. He was extremely gifted in gold, silver, bronze, all kinds of metalworking, so, melting and casting, I suppose, possibly other forms of forming metal, cold working, hot working, who knows. Talks about him being skilled in cutting and jewels. I mean, this is kind of a jack of all trades, but master of all. I want to go back to how all this happened. It says that God filled him with the Spirit of God. God made him this way. And the reason this caught my eye is I think it's a mistake for us to think that, that our abilities are natural. There is some natural ability, but I think especially as believers, we should see all of our abilities, all of our gifts as being God-given. And for instance, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. This was instruction given to the children of Israel before they went into the promised land. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, the whole chapter is a warning to not forget who God is, because they're going into a very rich land and they're going to be given lots of riches and houses they didn't build, wells they didn't dig, trees they didn't plant, and so forth. So that's the essence of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he gets to this verse. Can you go to the ESV? He says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore with your fathers as it is this day. So he's making them remember that it's even God that gives you the abilities to work, to earn a living, to gain wealth, whether it be through a job or maybe it is actually creating, building the fences to hold the cattle. Those are God-given talents, God-given abilities. And of course, the big thing here is he wants the Israelites to remember not only were the riches of the land given to you, but even your own abilities are given to you. They are not your own. And so we see that here in Exodus 31, where there's this man Bezalel that was especially gifted. But I think it's also a good reminder that God has also gifted each one of us, and that those things are from God. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say that you're not your own, right? That we were bought with a price. Not just our salvation, but God created us. Who can say that they created themselves? Nobody. We're all created by God as babes in the wombs of our mothers and then formed. The Psalms talks about him being perfectly formed in the womb. God did all that. We didn't do it. God created each person unique and special and gifted them in certain ways. So it's and then just Colossians chapter 3 to wrap up. The Apostle Paul gives this admonition, if you'll go to verse 16 and 17. He talks here, actually just go to 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in everything that a person does, whether it be their everyday job through creating and building, or whether it be in services, or a lot of us work on computers now, but all of that is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, that implies, in my opinion, that implies that he's the one that provided the abilities to do that work in the first place. That's how it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus, because we recognize that it's his work, it's his abilities, it's his talents. And we're using him, of course, for his glory. And that results in thanksgiving. And then if you skip down to verse 23, same chapter. He basically repeats this, but just a slightly different form. He's talking about here in bondservants in verse 22, but obeying their masters, not as with eye service, as people that are just trying to please their masters while they're looking, is what he means there. But do it with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so this is probably on the mind of this special gentleman in Exodus 31, that he wasn't there just to perform good work while people were watching him. He's there serving God, because he was gifted in a very special way to do that, for making all these beautiful things for the tabernacle. And we, likewise, are gifted by God, and we are working for God. We are serving the Lord Christ, Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3. So I think the perspective is important, and I guarantee this young man that was, I don't know if he's young or not, in Exodus 31, Bezalel, I guarantee he recognized the holiness of those giftings, that they were given to him for a special purpose, and that is to make things beautiful in the tabernacle, and because it was a very special and holy and consecrated place. But we likewise are consecrated because we're redeemed, we're bought, we're owned by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and he also expects us to use our abilities to serve him. And so just wanted to bring that up. Was there anyone else? Okay. I suppose we have a song.